Well, good morning. Glad you're here. This is probably a sign for some of y'all that this is going to be an interesting topic for today. I know myself. Y'all know me. So we'll see how this goes. We are in the middle of, actually the last week, I think, officially, of a series where we are walking through, instead of expositionally through a book like we usually do here for the summer, we're kind of walking through a little bit of the theology of some of the main songs we sing here, unpacking a little bit of that theology and the scripture tied to it. And so this week, we are covering the song called Sovereign Over Us, which we've been singing a lot more frequently lately. It's a rich song, and you'll see why these tissues are up here as soon as I start reading these lyrics for us to walk through. There is strength within the sorrow. There's beauty in the tears. You meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting, sanctifying us when beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. Faithful forever, you're perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Your wisdom unimagined. Who could understand your ways? Reigning high above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace. You're the lifter of the lowly, compassionate and kind. You surround and you uphold me, and your promises are my delight. Even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. Even in the valley, you are faithful. You're working for our good. You're working for our good and for your glory. And so today we are going to talk about themes of suffering and hurt and waiting and pain. And let me be very real. This is an extremely universal human experience, whether it's health struggles, chronic or acute in any given moment, disabilities, limitations, all of it. There's relational struggles that bring suffering and trauma and hurt, marital conflict that happens, broken friendships, maybe abandonment, maybe some sort of strife in a family between parents and children or brothers and sisters. There's loss and grief in the form of things like death or maybe miscarriage or infertility. There's displacement, homelessness. There's suffering and violence, whether that's abuse, harassment, bullying. There's mental health. Depression, anxiety, bipolar, loneliness, all of these things. There's emotional suffering, hopelessness, despair, spiritual suffering. Maybe you're walking through a season where it does feel God is far, or you feel purposeless or lack of direction from God, feel like he's abandoned you, feel like his people have really hurt you or let you down. There's addictions, whether it's substance, or even behavioral addictions like gambling. Unresolved trauma or baggage from sins committed against you from childhood or your upbringing or whatever it may be that you still carry with you, and there's suffering that follows you. I have to ask, is there anyone in here that I didn't cover some portion of your experience of what it means to be human, at least in this world? Because we all should fall into some of those categories in some ways. And we often want answers. We want explanations. It's also the human experience to sit there and go, why? Why is this happening to me? Why do bad things happen to good people? Is it fate or chance or bad luck? Just circumstances? Is this divine punishment or judgment against me? Am I simply a pawn in a larger cosmic wager like Job would be? And they're good questions. And for today, much to probably some of your frustration, I'm not going to answer the why. But I'm also not always sold that God answers the why. We get a little bit. Sometimes he'll say things like, ultimately it's for my glory. But even to Job, he's like, you weren't there when I laid the foundations of the world. Job, I'm not giving you the why. From Job to Joseph, from Paul to Jesus, you get different answers sometimes to that question, different perspectives on the why. But for today, I almost want to talk about how. Going back to the song, how is there strength in the sorrow or beauty in the tears? How do we endure mourning and fear? How do we continue through seasons of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting? And all sorts of people try to answer this. Nassim Taleb wrote a book called Anti-Fragile, and he's not a Christian, but he navigates questions that I think are really good. Because he says, obviously we don't want to be fragile. We don't want to be in the state where when tough things happen, we just fall apart and can't handle any of it. But he's like, we also don't want to be the other extreme, where you're just enduring and grinning and bearing it. And sometimes what's called resilient, as he calls it, like you go through it and you make it through, but on the other side, you're still just what you were beforehand. And he talks about being anti-fragile, this term of what it looks like for a person to get stronger through the struggle, to actually grow through the suffering. Not fragile, not just gritting your teeth. What does it look like to actually grow and be anti-fragile? And we all want that, and I think Scripture speaks to that. I do want to say a disclaimer that entering into any conversation on suffering, on sorrow, on tears, on waiting and mourning, should be met with a bit of fear and trembling on my part. Everybody's got unique stories and different things that you've walked through. And so I speak all of this today with a lot of humility. But I also speak a lot of this coming off of my second week this summer at Hope Heals, which is a camp for people with disabilities. And I got back yesterday. And this week, I got to spend, didn't take long. I got to spend the week with the Christie family. This is her son, Drew. So Drew and I kind of paired up for the whole week. Just to give you a short glimpse of his story. His story and my story are actually quite similar up until he got a TBI, a traumatic brain injury. He hit a patch of of ice in the winter and slammed into a tree and has never been the same. 16 years. He's been living with this experience, with this condition, and his family is incredible. Here's a picture of his family. His parents are there at camp. And we had a good week, played some songs together for the talent show, and we capped it off the week with him dancing with as his family calls it, he has a thing for blondes. I found one of our summer staffers, and I'm like, "Hey, why don't you dance?" And so, got him up and dancing with her. And the week was wonderful, and had some really good moments with his father, Mark. We had a lot of really good conversations, and he said that he thought so much of in mind would go to the why. Why this happened? And he's like, there was some of that, but much more quickly was really the sense of how. How do we faithfully live out this new reality? I do want to say, I believe with all my heart, things I've experienced over the last week and ways I'm learning, that at the end of the day, Christianity offers the best and truly unique perspective on suffering, strength, and hope, more than anything else. And hear me, before I move to the how, I do want to say there's beauty that God has plenty, is plenty big enough for all the why. All the why questions, the angry fists, the emotions you could throw at him, we have a whole prayer book in the Old Testament. We have Lamentations, we have Psalms, we have all these things that point to the fact that God is plenty big for the why questions, for the anger, for sorrow. But I want to talk through that how. And I'm going to get very Baptist-y, and there's actually three P's that I want us to remember. The first is perspective. And in perspective is tied in, I think, even the concept of expectations. I find it interesting that if you look at things like suicide rates nationally or globally, the wealthiest countries in the world have by far the highest suicide rates, and the poorest countries in the world actually have some of the lowest. And there's a complex array of possibilities and correlations and causations and all this kind of stuff. But one of the things that some of the sociologists point out is some of that's tied to expectations. That we, and particularly wealthier nations, live with an expectation of comfort or stability or control, when those that live in poverty don't quite have those same sort of things. They understand suffering comes, things are out of their control. And for us, when expectations go unmet, it completely shatters life. And perhaps it's even the secularization that many of us swim in. Richard Swader, who's an anthropologist at the University of Chicago, says, of all the cultures in history, secular culture gives its members by far the least resources for handling suffering. And I do believe that's true. There's not an easy answer to it. It's almost like suffering is in the way of our secular existence. But Jesus warns his disciples. And John, as he's sort of giving his discourse in this final thing, one of the last things he says before he prays for them and then moves to communion, he says, I've said these things to you. You may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so with our expectations, it's starting to learn that we should expect more out of God and less out of the world. And I think sometimes we expect so much of circumstances in the world to act and function a certain way. But we're never promised that. And you got to learn that you really have no control over your story. Like, there's very little that separated me and Drew other than one moment. Both loved football. Both played guitar. We both had a thing for blondes. He went off, he and I looked at the same schools for college. Both played at D3 college football our freshman years. Just so many similarities. Both were sort of pre-med, and that was the trajectory for both of us. In one moment, on a patch of ice in Indiana, that's the only thing that separates us. It's no control. My story could have been the same. We have no control over the story, but we do have control over the how, however, how we see it, how we respond, how we move forward. And this leads me to the next way to respond to suffering is to learn to reframe it. You have David, who certainly is suffering throughout the Psalms in various ways, and he speaks to his own soul in the midst of it. He says, why? Why are you downcast, soul? Why are you disturbed within me? And he knows the circumstances of why, but he speaks to his own soul and says, put your hope in God, for I will praise him yet, my Savior and my God. And in it, David recognizes his suffering, recognizes his sadness, recognizes mourning, his pain for waiting, whatever it is. And perhaps what most of us need just in those mornings is sometimes to tell our own soul and our own heart that there's something still bigger, something more solid. To tell ourselves that this is not the full reality right now. And I'm not saying a happy-go-lucky, grin and bear it, put on a happy face kind of hope. But one that recognizes real suffering, real sadness, that tears are legitimate, but they aren't the final part of the story. Even Psalm 126 will say that those who sort of plant tears, as tears fall to the ground, we'll harvest shouts of joy. That as our tears hit the ground, there's something transformative about it, ultimately in the hands of God, who's working in our pain, our waiting, our sorrow, which gets to the next P, which is about purpose. I might argue that 2 Corinthians might be the least preached New Testament book, at least here in America, because it's mostly about suffering. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4. Did I say first or second when I said that? 2 Corinthians, least preached book. He says, so we didn't, unless we're doing giving, and then suddenly we take chapters 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 4, we did not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day to day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory, beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And it speaks to understanding that there's purpose, there's some preparation to all that we're going through. There's a constant theme from the first book to the last book. I mean, even both of those include the theme. The suffering in the hands of a God has some form of a purpose. And not no matter the why of the suffering or the struggle or waiting is happening, they're embedded with potential in the hands of a God, a sovereign God. And before we get too hung up on the word sovereign, I'm using it the same way that we would use sovereign in modern parlance, to speak of a king. That's what we're saying when we speak about God's sovereignty, that he is the ruler over all creation. We don't have to all agree in the room about the specifics of that, how it plays out, how much has God ordained, how much is Satan working, his work, all that kind of stuff. And it's complex and there's some mystery to it. Doesn't matter your perspective. We can still all agree that the moment sin and death entered this world, it has been wrecking havoc. Suffering and pain and mourning and groaning. It's interesting, the book of Genesis is such a peculiar book. And we speak a lot about like the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Yet the fourth one gets way more ink than all the rest of them. But no one says Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But the Joseph story is like the slowdown for the book. It's like everything in the book suddenly becomes like just 50 years worth of time when everything else has been going so fast. It's a story. It's a story of the son who gets betrayed and abandoned by his brothers. He gets false accusations from his boss and his wife. He gets unjust imprisonment in the process. He gets completely forgotten, even by his own cellmate who gets out. And ultimately, circumstances do change for him. Ultimately, he does help Egypt survive a famine. He ends up sort of rescuing his family in the process. And in that moment, you know what he says? He says what we sing in the song, Genesis 50. I think some of us think like Romans 8 is where we go with that line, but it's actually from Genesis 50. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And Joseph looks at all of his circumstances, removed from them, certainly, but looks at them all. He said, that suffering, all that I went through, had a purpose. It's not even about him. It's not even about, you know, all the suffering is so that I can just experience freedom. He doesn't say that. He's like, all that suffering was for other people to survive. Suffering is not a sign of God's absence, but actually an opportunity, I would argue, to experience his presence more deeply. And there's plenty of stories who do not get wrapped up like Joseph's. Joseph's does, and those should be celebrated, but not all stories end up that way. It may not end in a bow. It may be in the valley and just stays in the valley. But as we sing, he is still faithful. And Psalm 23 would tell us he's still there in the valley. Actually, if you think of like how water works, you know what gets filled first? It's the valley. And I think God specifically speaks to that. I'm there. You may be walking through a valley that feels like death, and I'm there to comfort. We also have to remember that we have a Savior who suffered and did so unjustly. So God is not just there with you in the valley. It's not an abstract thought that the God of the universe happens to know and to be present with me in the valley, but one who can deeply relate to us. He experienced waiting. He experienced betrayal, experiencing death of friends and family members. He experienced undesired pain. He experienced the failing of his body at the end and ultimately his own death. This is the God we have. He is not one who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but was like us without sin. He's not the Hindu God saying all the suffering that you're experiencing is because of your previous life, and it is just. He's not the Buddha God who is saying all your suffering is just an illusion. You just need to detach from all the things that you're experiencing. He's the God who is real and present and understands and groans with his people until all suffering ceases. Paul will speak to suffering. He says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So our suffering has a purpose in our story. I remember years back, Trey led our staff through this kind of experiment. And it was, and I'm going to lead you through it as a thought process right now. It was to think through our own stories and to think about what were some crucial moments that made us who we are, including crucial faith moments, things that made us grow in our faith, made us kind of shape our worldview when it comes to what we believe, but even things that might have happened in our lives outside of our faith. Most of us wrote down a bunch of things. And as you think about that for your own self, it's a really good question of how many of those are actually like not the prettiest moments in life. How many of those were a health issue you were struggling with that led you to a more deep and profound understanding of life? Perhaps a miscarriage, perhaps a firing, or a hard financial situation you walk through. Whatever it may be. And there's celebratory things, getting married, good things like that. It's wonderful. Moving to a new town that you end up loving, wonderful. But there's often these moments that are so character shaping and defining, that are so linked to suffering and struggle. Often the most foundational shaping spiritual practices of our lives are things we never would have chosen. It's not a sign of God's absence, just an opportunity to experience his presence more deeply. The testing of your faith, as James says, produces perseverance. And the last, I think, is about promise. Paul finishes in 2 Corinthians 4, "For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And he points off on the horizon. And hope is not a fixed point. We don't get there. We endured and we produce character and now we have hope. It's a lifetime of leading somewhere. Christian hope acknowledges the reality of suffering but looks forward to an ultimate end, an ultimate redemption, an ultimate restoration. The finale of the story is a future glory that awaits believers. It's wonderful. Jesus, Paul, Peter will use this language and point to these things often. I wasn't exhausted enough to go every time, but almost every time I looked it up, often to encourage believers to continue to persevere in the midst of struggle. Assurance that God's love will prevail. We live a story that has a finale, and a beautiful one too. all the things that cause suffering, all the brokenness of our bodies, all the relationships that are struggles, all the creation itself will see a finale where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, crying, pain, for the former things have passed away. And so we hope. And it's somewhere between sort of hype and hurt. I want to be cautious that we just don't have this like hyped up, false veneer of hope. We just gotta put on the smiley face, show up to church. Hey, I'm more blessed than I deserve, whatever the goofy sayings are. No, sometimes it's like, how are you doing today? I'm not okay. That's why I'm here. But it's also not sitting in the hurt in a way that you are stuck with nowhere to go. Our hope is deeply connected to our faith. Philip Yancey says, faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. So how do we suffer forward? I'm not saying how do we get over our suffering. It's like how do we enter in and continue to suffer in a way that moves us forward? I think one way is that we steward our stories. Like, and this is something Catherine Wolfe says a lot, who's over Hope Heals. You get to be a living survival guide. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, blessed be the God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so though through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort that you experience what you patiently endure, the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. And Catherine said that the trail we blaze for our own wilderness will illuminate the path of someone else in their darkness. Now, sometimes we don't see it while we're in it. But there may be something you have walked through, you have struggled through, you have been hurt through, pain, all of it. And now, removed from it, you have enough perspective to speak life into somebody else. That we steward our stories well. Paul uses his personal testimony to teach others about suffering, and we might do the same. Next, we cultivate gratitude. One of the sort of silly things that happens at camp is often dessert can be eaten first. And the thought is, why wait? Because we're not promised outcomes, but we can celebrate in the process. Because who knows what the outcome will be? Who knows what tomorrow will be? I mean, even Scripture says, tomorrow has its own worries. You know what you have today? You know what you don't have today? You know the parameters of that. So let's look around. See what there could be thankful for. Celebrate what you can, even the smallest of things. And then recognizing the life, our lives each have an assignment of some sort. That all of it's part of our stories. Galatians 6, and this is from the Message version because Eugene is such a wordsmith at times. He says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. That we would, whatever our circumstances are, whether it's the disability, whether it's depression that you constantly struggle with, whether it's divorce, whether it's whatever it may be, take responsibility for your story and the creativity of living it out faithfully. And lastly, lean in the community. We are here because we all collectively have suffering and sin in our past, our present, and our future. The early Christians were known for a whole number of things, but one of those is their rejection of sort of the Stoic world of most of Greek philosophy. That pain and suffering is just something you shouldn't experience in order to connect with the divine. But the Christians embraced it. I mean, all you gotta do is read Paul and Peter and John and be like, they really embraced it. A shared experience. because they also recognize that it's not just by them, but their God himself. And so we are in community, and it's a longing of our hearts. Like, one of my favorite musicals from the past 10 years is Dear Evan Hansen. And like the marquee song of the whole show is this theme. It says, even when the dark comes crashing through, it says, you will be found. When it feels like you've been abandoned, you will be found. Now, I don't know how you have assurance of that outside of Jesus. But we have a Jesus that is true to that. But we also have a community that is true to that. That we would enter in without the pretense of, I got my life together, everything's pretty hunky-dory. There are probably people in this room who suffer from the same things you are walking through. If we would just lean in. I'm going to show a clip. It is from The Chosen. I know there could be controversial opinions about it. And I get it. I get some of the critique of it. And so I'm giving you a heads up. If you're really a Second Commandment follower and want to leave for a moment, that's fine. The song itself, or the clip itself, actually sums up a fair amount of the things. Now, also a disclaimer, this whole conversation isn't from Scripture, so being very clear about that feels kind of like Jewish midrash, where they would add stories to help flesh out parts of Scripture. And so The Chosen has made one of the disciples basically have a sort of limp, a sort of physical disability in his life. And he comes asking Jesus about healing. And so let's watch that clip. That whole conversation got sparked in my mind this week as Mark, Drew's father, spoke of just all the ways that his own son's TBI and his own son's sort of testimony and what he's walked through has just had an impact on so many. It wouldn't have been what he wished for, but it still had purpose. Why do we suffer like we do? I don't know. Oh, and I want to invite Emma Grace back on stage. There are times when the only honest thing to do is to shout your question, to shake your fists in rage against the heavens and demand an explanation. But what comes next? The thing that sustains a person through suffering. The how. It's perspective and seeing purpose and remembering a promise. And let's remember, we have a God who plunges himself into our suffering. Because he so loved the world, he came into the mess of it. And that's the good news, that he came and died to begin the process of putting the true end to it all. The way God loves, and our response is to repent and believe in this. And when we ask, why is he allowing suffering? I don't know, but here's what I know it can't be. It can't be because he doesn't love us. Your story's not over. The last word has not been spoken. There's way more going on than any of us realize. And so may you be released from having to have an answer to the why. And step into the reality that suffering is a part of our world until Jesus returns. And in it, we're invited to draw closer to Jesus, our suffering Savior, in the process. And so we're going to sing Sovereign Over Us. And then we'll have a time for a little bit of reflection and prayer afterwards.